Well, good morning. Thank you so much for your welcome. Thank you for your hospitality and for letting me be with you. Yesterday, you were kind enough to provide English weather, so I felt very at home. I went to visit Cape Point yesterday. At least I think I did. I was just stood in the middle of a cloud somewhere, and someone said it was Cape Point, but it felt very like a British kind of day. It is a joy to be with you, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful for this church. It is a gift from the Lord for me to be among you. So thank you for that. I want us to think about how the church can be a place where everyone gets to flourish when it comes to issues of sexuality. We're going to be kind of rooting our time in Mark chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and find that on a device, in a Bible. It'll be on the screen there. Before I get to that, I want to tell you about a time I was speaking at my own church, and it was one of the services we had in the run-up to Christmas, one of our carol services. And a guy came up to me at the end of the service, and he said, I was really interested in, he said, I've never been before. I thought I'd come today. I'm really interested in what you had to say about Jesus, and I'd like to find out more about what it would mean to follow Jesus. And then he said to me, I was a pastor at this church, he said, would it be okay if maybe you and I met up to talk about how I could follow Jesus? And I was thinking, yeah, I think my job description says something about telling people about Jesus. I'm sure that is something I'm allowed to do. So we met up for lunch a couple of days later, and he was kind enough to tell me a bit about his own life and his own story. And he shared with me that he was a gay man. He'd been in a long-term partnership. And he said to me, listen, before we go any further, I need to know, what does Jesus think of my relationship? And I remember thinking, that's not where I would want to begin sharing the gospel with someone, but it was what he wanted to know. For him, it was like, this is the most pressing thing. So I tried to walk him through some of the things that Jesus says about these kinds of issues. And he listened politely and patiently. Then he looked me in the eye and he said, my relationship is the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life. What could possibly be worth giving that up for? And I remember thinking, yeah, that's a good question. I remember saying to him, that's a good question. I remember praying, Lord, that's a good question. And this is the passage that the Lord gave me to bring to him. So Mark chapter 10, we've just had the account of the rich young man who was enthusiastic about following Jesus until he found out what it would cost him. And then he decided not to follow Jesus and he walked away sad. And Peter decides this is the moment to say in verse 28, see, we have left everything and followed you. In other words, Peter's boasting. Peter's saying, yes, it didn't work out with that guy, but Jesus, aren't you lucky to have us as your disciples? Because we've done everything. We've given up everything. We are your kind of disciples, A team. We're the best at this. Well, what Peter says in boasting, some of us might say in despair. We might well find ourselves saying, Jesus, we actually have left a lot of things to follow you. We've put a lot of things on the line for you. Are you going to pull through for us? Is this going to be worth it? Well, either way, Jesus responds in verse 29 with this amazing promise. He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. There's a lot going on in that text. Notice, firstly, Jesus is just assuming people will leave things to follow him. That is normal discipleship. Jesus never hides that. He's always up front. He doesn't bury it in the small print. Discipleship will be costly. To come to Jesus, we need to turn from other things. And Jesus assumes here the most painful things to leave will be relational and familial. Because he talks about people having to leave house and brothers and sisters, mother, father, children's lands for his sake. Some people do have to do that. God does not call all of us to leave all of our families in order to follow Jesus, but there are people from all kinds of backgrounds where if they choose to follow Jesus, they will lose their family. They will lose their community, their homes, their kin. And yet Jesus looks even at the prospect of extraordinary relational loss and says, it is still worth it to follow me. Notice in this promise, he's saying, it's worth it even in this life. Jesus doesn't say in the face of huge relational loss, well, it's just going to be horrible, but you've got to grit your teeth and then at the end you get heaven. No, Jesus says anyone who has left those things will receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, whatever we leave behind, Jesus will replace in godly kind in far greater measure, and it will always be worth following Jesus, even in this life. So I tried to share that with this friend. He didn't choose to follow Jesus, but we continued that conversation for many months and years since. But what I want us to think about is, how do we be churches that embody this 100-fold promise of Jesus? How do we be a church that embodies the fact that even in this life, it is always worth it to follow Jesus, particularly for those who are coming from backgrounds and lifestyles which the Bible prohibits, such as that friend of mine? So there are three things for us to think through about how we can be churches that help on these kinds of issues. Just imagine someone was to join this church and they had come from a gay background. They've come to Christ, they've joined this congregation. They should be able to say, even if they've lost all of their friends, they should be able to say, I now have more community than I ever had before. I now have more family than I ever had before. I now have more intimacy than I ever had before. How do we get to be the kind of church where that is true? Well, three things. The first thing is we need to be a church of clarity. We need to be a church of clarity. We will not serve anyone if we are not clear on what the Bible teaches. Yeah. And particularly when it comes to issues of sexuality, we need to know what God has said. God has spoken on these matters. He's not left us in the dark to kind of try and figure this out on our own. Sexuality isn't something we discovered behind God's back. It's His invention. It's His gift, and He teaches us how it's meant to be used. Being unclear as a church is always to be unkind. And there are lots of reasons why churches want to avoid teaching on these issues. It's such a culturally explosive topic. Any pastor knows whatever he says about sexuality, someone's going to be sending him angry emails on a Monday morning. But God has spoken, and all the words that come from the mouth of God are good. So let me just give you a couple of quick passages where Jesus does touch on the whole issue of sexuality. The first is Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They've been kind of rebuking Jesus' disciples because Jesus' disciples weren't doing some of the ceremonial hand washings that the disciples, that the Pharisees were. And so here's what's going on. The Pharisees really believed in sin. They took sin seriously. But for the Pharisees, sin was like, it was like an infection. It's like a sickness where it's out there and you really need to protect yourself from it. And so they figured as long as you avoid certain people, certain places, certain things, you could avoid catching sin. And so Jesus says something devastating to that way of thinking, because Jesus says in verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts. If you want to avoid evil thoughts, you don't go avoiding all the people out there you think are evil. You need to avoid your own heart. Jesus says your own heart is a contagion for sin. Sin is not just out there to be avoided. It's in our hearts to be confessed. And that is a word that is just as challenging to our culture today, because so many people today believe, well, the way for me to be complete and full and to have the best life I can is to look deep inside my heart and to discover who I truly am and to be true to myself. And Jesus is saying here, if you look deep inside your heart, you will not find the solution to your angst. You will find the reason for it. Our hearts are not right. It is out of the heart that come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Our own hearts defile us. But notice one of the words there, one of the phrases there that Jesus uses that for what comes out of the heart is he talks about sexual immorality. That is one of the things that comes out of the heart. And that the Greek word that Matthew wrote in his gospel that we've translated as sexual immorality is the word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And it literally meant any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. Jesus believed any sexual intimacy outside of marriage was sinful. That would include premarital sex. It would include adultery, which Jesus also mentioned separately in this list. It would also include any kind of same-sex intimacy. So Jesus doesn't mention homosexuality in that verse, but what he says includes it. Any sexual intimacy outside the covenant of marriage, Jesus says, is sinful. Next passage I want us to see, just to, again to help us with our clarity, is Matthew 19, verses 3 to 6. The Pharisees are around again. We can be thankful for the Pharisees. If they weren't being jerks, we wouldn't have so many of the passages that Jesus says in response to them. And in Matthew 19, this time they go up to Jesus to test him. Just imagine you had the opportunity to go up to Jesus and you could say anything to him. You could ask him any question. They go up to Jesus to try to trap him. That is how dumb we human beings are. God finally makes himself available to us in the flesh and we try to back him into a corner. So they say to Jesus in verse 3, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? That was one of the big kind of hot potato issues going around at the time. And Jesus responds by saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So what's going on there? Jesus is asked about divorce, but he responds by talking about marriage. He says, you're not going to understand divorce unless you understand marriage. But more than that, look at what Jesus does in verse 4. He doesn't just talk about, you know, marriage is the joining of two people and it's designed to not be undone. He goes even further back to Genesis chapter 1 and about how God has made us male and female. Jesus says you're not going to understand divorce unless you understand marriage, and you're not going to understand marriage unless you understand gender. Here's Jesus' logic. If we could have that Matthew 19 passage back up. Because Jesus shows us God has created us male and female. Then notice what Jesus does. He says in verse 5, therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and gets married. Because God has made us as sexually different as men and women, because of that sexual difference, we have this thing called marriage. Now, Jesus is not saying that because we're male and female, therefore we all have to get married. Jesus wasn't married. But he is saying we can only have marriage because God has made us male and female. That sexual difference is the basis and the foundation for marriage. So Jesus says any sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin, And he says here in Matthew 19 that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, those are massively countercultural things to say in the world today. I'm very, very aware of that. All I'm saying is we need to realize Jesus does say these things. Yeah. The most loving man who ever walked this earth, the man who said of his own heart that it was gentle and lonely. Lowly, not lonely. Lowly, lowly. That humble, loving, compassionate Savior teaches these things. We need to know that. Every word that comes from Jesus is good. Jesus is not neutral when it comes to sexuality. He has things to say. They're not easy things, but they're good things. In Psalm 19, one of my favorite verses is where David says, "The commandments of the Lord are radiant." The commandments of the Lord are radiant. We might have understood it if David had said, "The promises of the Lord are radiant. The reassurances of the Lord are radiant." But he says, "The commandments of the Lord are radiant." Why? Because the Lord is radiant. And as we walk in his ways, we begin to taste his goodness. We see his wisdom. We can actually see the radiance of God himself in the very things he commands us to do. And so the things that Jesus says to us about sexuality, which are challenging to every single one of us, if we have eyes to see, those things are an expression of his beauty and of his care for us. So we need to be a church of clarity. God has spoken, we mustn't be silent. Silence and confusion and ambiguity is not loving. We need to have clarity. Secondly, we need to have compassion. When it comes particularly to issues of sexuality, we need to have compassion. Jesus has shown us that we have to leave things behind to follow him. That will involve leaving behind sexual sin, unbiblical relationships. But the fact is, all of us have to leave things behind. Following Jesus is costly for all of us, and therefore there is a sense in which we are in this together. And each of us needs to feel that sense of solidarity in that, which means we need to be people of compassion. We do need to feel for each other in the different things each of us has had to leave behind to follow Jesus. Amen. To know that that has not been easy. One of the things I was taught when I was growing up, I'm sure I'm not the only one who was taught this, but is if you point at someone with your finger, you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. I didn't see the wisdom of that as a kid, but I've seen the wisdom of that as an adult. The same is true theologically. Jesus puts all of us in the same boat. He treats all of us the same. It is costly for all of us to follow Jesus because all of us by nature are sinful. And sin taints every single part of our lives. One of my favorite desserts, it's a great English dessert, is apple crumble. Do you have that in South Africa? Excellent, great country. And a friend of mine had me around for lunch one day, and she and her husband were kind enough to host me, and she said, "Listen, we thought because you were coming around, we'd make you apple crumble. We know you like apple crumble, so we've made it for you." And I was like, "Oh, wonderful, excellent." And then she said, "And we thought we'd do something different with it." And outwardly I smiled, inwardly I was thinking, why? Why? Why would you do that? And she'd done something, I can't remember what she'd done. It tasted like she'd added plutonium to this apple crumble. I don't know what she'd put in it, but it was something profoundly wrong, okay? And here's the thing, it didn't matter which part of the crumble I tasted. Whether it was the top layer or the bottom layer, whether it was this end of the dish or the other end of the dish, all of it had that flavor. And it's a bit like that with sin in our lives. Whichever bit of your life you take, sin has tainted it. There's no part of our lives where we can say to Jesus, yeah, I don't need your help for that. We need Jesus in every part of our lives. All of us are broken in every part of our lives. And therefore, when it comes even to the issue of sexuality, all of us are broken. All of us have certain things we need to leave behind to follow Jesus. All of us will have desires that we need to say no to in order to follow Jesus. And that should make all of us compassionate. Because even if someone else has a pattern of sexual sin that has never been an issue for us, as that person comes to walk in repentance with Jesus, I might think, well, I've never struggled with that, but I know what it's like to struggle with my sin, and so I can feel for you in that. Once I was speaking to a group of pastors back in England, and they had asked me to speak on the issue, how can we reach our gay friends with the good news of Jesus? And I gave a presentation, and then we had a discussion, and during the discussion, one of the older pastors said to me, how can you talk to a gay person without being disgusted by them? I appreciated his honesty, at least. And there might be any legitimate things to say in response to that, but here's what I said to him. By being more disgusted by your own sin, brother. Jesus told us that one of the reasons he has given us the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And the danger is that I feel more convicted of your sin. The sin that should trouble us the most should be our own. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is one of my favorite verses, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't you love that? Yeah. Of whom I am the foremost. This is an apostle. By this point, he's already written a lot of the New Testament. And Paul is able to say, listen, Jesus came for sinners. He came for us. And I'm the worst. Now, Paul isn't saying, listen, I've done an extensive survey of every Christian that is around at the moment to see how much sin each Christian has. Just sort of be interesting to see who the biggest sinner is. And it's a bit embarrassing because it turns out it's me. I don't think that is what Paul is saying. He's not done an objective study and realized he's a worse sinner. What Paul is saying is, when you know the extent of your own sin, it's hard to believe there's another person out there who's more sinful than you are. And if all of us have that posture, our churches become places where it is safe to confess any kind of sin. Because whatever it is, we're not going to look down on someone. We're not going to judge someone because we know just how much God has had to forgive us. And so we want our churches to be places of compassion where anyone can confess any sin and collapse into the arms of Jesus. And where we will be there for each other in that confession. All of us need it. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need to be able to confess our sins to other people. Other people need to be able to confess their sins to us. So let's make sure we have a posture and a culture as a church that makes that easier and not harder. So clarity, compassion, and here's the third thing we need to have to embody this hundredfold promise of Jesus. We need to have community. We need to have community. Back in Mark chapter 10, the passage with which we began, Jesus showed us again the most costly thing to leave is relational. And yet he promises in the next verse, if we could have verse 30. There we go. Thank you. Again, what he is promising is community. Those who have left those relationships behind will receive a hundredfold now in this time. Jesus is promising there in verse 30, he's promising houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and yes, persecutions, whether you ordered that or not. What is Jesus doing here? When Jesus promises us houses, Jesus is not saying every believer is going to own multiple properties in Cape Town. I mean, that would be nice, but that's not what he's promising. What he's promising by promising houses is that every believer will have places where they know they belong. Homes where when you walk through the front door, you know you can relax. You can lower your shields. This is a place where I know I'm loved, where I fit in. Jesus is promising houses. He's promising brothers and sisters and mothers and children. He's promising family. For those who give up family to follow him, he is promising he will provide family for them. He won't match what they've left behind. He will exceed it a hundredfold. That won't take away the grief of relationships we might have to leave behind to follow Jesus. But it will mean that alongside that grief, we have this new abundance of relationships that God has put us into. Psalm 68 says, God puts the lonely in families. That is exactly what Jesus is saying he will do here. Now, it's easy for us to look at that promise and to think, wow, Jesus really is so kind, and he is. But here's the thing we need to realize. Jesus is not asking us to be spectators looking at him fulfill this promise for other people. What Jesus wants us to realize this morning is we are meant to be the fulfillment of that promise. We are the mothers and fathers, the brothers and sisters and the sons and daughters that are being promised. Ours are the homes and the lands and the houses that are being promised. We are the ones who, you know, this is unusual for Jesus. Most of Jesus' promises, we don't do anything to fulfill. It's all on Jesus. When Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, we don't contribute to that. That is all Jesus. But when Jesus makes this promise, actually this promise depends on us to fulfill it. And if we don't fulfill it, we're making Jesus into a liar. Do you remember the Hobbit movies? They weren't great. Lord of the Rings movies, amazing. Hobbit movies, they're okay. But in the first Hobbit movie, it begins with Bilbo, the main character, and he's at home. He's closed his door on the rest of the world. He's just so happy to be in his home. And he's got all of this nice food that he's going to enjoy, peace and quiet. He's closed his door on everybody else. He's so excited just to be in his own home. And there's a knock on the door. He opens it, wondering who on earth. He's not expecting anyone. And this dwarf walks in and just immediately kind of walks straight into the home and starts fixing up food and making himself a home. And as Bilbo's wondering what on earth is going on, there's another knock at the door. And there's a succession of dwarves who just turn up at the door, walk straight in and make themselves at home and start eating up his food and messing up his house. And he's trying to figure out what on earth is going on here. When Gandalf the wizard shows up, and Gandalf explains that these dwarves needed a home, and so Gandalf put a magic marker on the front door of Bilbo's house that was a sign to those dwarves, this is where you can come and disturb Bilbo's peace and quiet. And in this passage, Jesus is doing the same with us. Your home, whatever kind of home it is, however small or big it is, your home is now a home Jesus is promising to other people. But it's not just your home Jesus is promising, he's promising you. You are meant to be someone else's spiritual mother or father. You're meant to be somebody else's spiritual brother or sister. You're meant to be somebody else's spiritual son or daughter. And so each of us has a responsibility. Each of us needs to think, who can I be that to? Who is there ahead of me in the faith that I can treat like a spiritual parent and learn from, that they've got wisdom I lack? Who is there around me that I can link arms with and say, hey, let's journey through this life with Jesus together? Who is there coming up in the faith behind me that I can say, well, listen, there's a lot I don't know, but I have learned these things, and let me encourage you and cheer you on as you come up in the faith. For those who have left community and family and relationships for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are the compensation that Jesus is promising. And so our churches need to be places of community. Our churches need to be places where every single person feels, I'm going to make up a word now, enfamilied by everybody else. We need to be a church that embodies this hundredfold promise. And here's what will happen if we do. A culture that may well hate many of the things that we believe will nevertheless look at the relational life of this church. And if we are embodying this hundredfold promise of Jesus, the watching world will have to say, do you know what? I hate what those people believe, but there is more love and community there than you will find anywhere outside. Let me just close with an observation from John's Gospel. When Jesus was hanging on a cross, even as Jesus was hanging on a cross, his mind went to this kind of promise. Because as Jesus was being crucified, we're told that standing by the cross were his mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. And we're told this in John 19. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple to whom Jesus loved, which is John, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple John, he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And then he said to his mother, behold your son. And John says, from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. And right now, the risen Jesus is saying to you, of the people around you, behold your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. Let me pray that God would help us to be all he calls us to be. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Jesus who will not let us sacrifice anything without himself providing far more than we ever leave behind. Thank you for a Jesus who is that good, a Jesus that it's never a bad deal to follow, a Jesus who is always worth it, a Jesus who provides far more than we deserve, far more than we would even hope. Father, help us to be people who embody and express and prove the generosity of Jesus. Father, I pray that there would be many who stumble their way into Jubilee Community Church, having left behind so much that was precious to them for the sake of the gospel, and yet who now find and are able to say they have a hundredfold more intimacy, more family, more community, more love in their lives than they ever would have had apart outside of Christ. Father, help us to be churches of clarity, of compassion, and of community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.